In Mark chapter 2, verse 23, we have another miracle of Jesus. In fact, there are a series of miracles by Jesus that he performed on the Sabbath day. And when he performed them on the Sabbath day, the Pharisees accused him of sin. In Mark chapter 2, 23, hear the word of God. And it came about that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "See here, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered into the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread," or the showbread, "which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest. And he gave it also to those who were with him. And he was saying to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath.' Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And he entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, in order that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Rise and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began taking counsel with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. That is how the Sabbath was celebrated by Jesus and these Pharisees. He healed. They plan to kill him. Let us pray. We ask, Lord, that you would help us this morning to understand the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would help us to understand how he healed on the Sabbath day, that you would help us to understand the rest of his teachings on the Sabbath for our good. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please excuse me. This miracle had a different end in view than some of the other miracles of Jesus. All of them were performed by him to teach us that he is worthy to be believed. He is worthy to be followed and obeyed. If you believe the miracles of Jesus Christ really happened, and you have not committed your life to follow him as your Lord on a daily basis, the day may come when it is too late. for you to turn to him. Through his second coming or through the hardening of your heart by turning away from him again. That these miracles will stand up on the last day and be a witness against you that he was indeed the Son of God. This particular miracle is designed by God to show who Jesus was. We saw the miracle last time of the casting out of the demons, the legion. It showed his great power. This miracle shows Christ as the Lord from the Old Testament. Something that was extremely offensive to the Pharisees. He healed a man on the Sabbath day. There are seven specific miracles of Jesus, healings of Jesus, in the Gospels that we know of by name, and many more that he did around those miracles on the Sabbath day. And I believe that if you will study the scriptures and figure out on what days of the week Jesus healed, you'll find that he did more healings on the Sabbath day than any other day. They could not deny the healings. The man had a withered hand. They could do nothing about it. Jesus said, "Stretch it forth," and it was whole. They couldn't deny that. They saw it. What was their response? They wanted to kill him. What kind of a person would think like that? A man is healed. Let me kill the doctor. A man's life is saved. Let me kill the one who saved it. Well, I'll tell you what kind of man would think like that. The kind of man who recognizes that God's authority is in the healer. And that man who healed the withered hand has authority over my life to tell me what to do and how to do it. The heart of man does not want to be ruled by a God or anybody else. The heart of man by nature wants to be ruled by his own will, his own way. Jesus, in that healing, threatened the Pharisees' rulership of their own lives, and they hated him for it. And on the day that he cured people from their diseases, they gathered with the Herodians, whom they hated. The Pharisees hated the Herodians, these compromisers with Rome and Herod. They went to their enemies and plotted how to kill instead of to heal. Now, when you begin to talk about the Sabbath, the conversation can become very heated and very emotional very quickly. There are many statements in the New Testament. We're not under law, but we're under grace. And some have interpreted that to mean that we are no longer obligated to the law of God, as expressed in the Ten Commandments. We are just to love the Lord Jesus Christ somehow, and the Holy Spirit will ultimately guide us in what to do and what to say and where to go. But don't give me commandments. Don't tell me what to do. When someone tells you what to do, whether it's your boss or your spouse or your parent, it's very easy for this feeling to arise in the heart. Shortness of breath sometimes. A little hyperventilation. little stiffness of the neck, a little anger. Well, they're telling me what to do, but they don't live consistently themselves. Why should they tell me? Who gave them the right to tell me what to do? Who do they think they are? I can make up my own mind. Don't give me commandments. I'm a Christian. Others, however, read in the New Testament that we are not under law as our condemner and judge anymore, that Christ's death has freed us from the punishments of the law and the judgment of God on the last day, and heaven has been given to us as a free gift, not earned and deserved. And because the Son of God spilled His blood for our sins and law-breaking, now we love Him and want to keep the laws that we once broke that sent Him to the cross to begin with. And our obligation to keep the law is out of love to Christ. And when we find opposition arising in our hearts to what God tells us to do, we know something's wrong with our hearts. Not with God or His commands. Our Lord and His apostles requoted the commandments of God and called Christians to keep them in love. The question is, if we naturally love Christ and therefore are guided by the Holy Spirit in obedience, what did Peter and Paul and Jesus use to teach us what that Holy Spirit obedience and love to God and man is? And the answer is commandments. Some say, but the Sabbath was only a Jewish commandment, and it is never repeated in the New Testament. It is never taught by Jesus or the apostles for the Christian and believer. Others say it is true that the fourth commandment, as stated in the Ten Commandments, was not repeated in the New Testament. But Jesus Christ taught how to keep the commandment that He did not quote. And that Christians worshiped on the first day of the week in the New Testament and in the first and second centuries universally called that first day the Lord's Day and consistently taught the Ten Commandments to the people of God. How do we solve the problem of the Sabbath commandment? Is it still for the Christian? Or do we just have the other nine commandments and we can do whatever we want to on the Lord's Day as long as we just come to church for a couple of hours? Does the Lord's Day have any connection to the Sabbath of the Jews and the principles of the Sabbath? We cannot cover all this today, and I'm going to be spending this Sunday and next Sunday trying to do some teaching on this passage and the Sabbath commandment. But today I would like to try to do two things. There needs to be understood by Christians some general principles in which to interpret the law of God. And there's some specific principles on the Sabbath that Jesus taught in this passage. So this morning, I would like to deal with the general principles. And in the evening times, the next two Sundays, at least tonight, maybe next Sunday as well, talk about some of the issues of Christian liberty as they affect the Sabbath principle and the Lord's Day. First of all, what are the general principles of interpretation of the law of God? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Our Lord Jesus Christ taught that He has all authority to tell us what to do. If you don't like someone telling you what to do, you've really got a problem. Because Jesus tells you what to do about everything. That's what it means to become a Christian. That when you come to Christ as a sinner who needs forgiveness of sins, you come to Him as one who died on the cross for your sins, who rose from the dead to prove who He was, and who commands in return your repentance and faith to Him the rest of your life. That means that if you would have Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, in your coming to Him, you must bow to Him as your Lord the rest of your life. Every day means Jesus tells you what to do. He bought you with a price, the price of His blood. You don't own yourself anymore. You don't own your body to do with it whatever you want to do with it. You don't own your eyes to see whatever you want to see with them. You don't own your mouth to say whatever you want to say. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What profit is it if you get to do everything in this life that you want to do with no one telling you what to do, and in the next life, which is coming because Christ is risen, you can't do anything you want to do except beg as the rich man did of Lazarus to come with a drop of water to put upon his tongue, for he was in torment in this flame. The heart of man hates to submit to God by nature. But when you understand and believe that Christ has sacrificed Himself for that rebellious, selfish nature, and loved you anyway, when you didn't deserve to be loved, you were so selfish and self-absorbed and self-willed, but He still spilled His blood for you. That love transforms your heart to love Him back. And it isn't so bad to follow somebody that loves you like that, that knows what is best for you, better than you know yourself. Someone you can trust, who will never misuse you or abuse you. That everything He wishes for you and commands for you is for your good. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, teaching them. Now what are we going to teach them? What am I going to teach you? As a pastor, what am I responsible to God for? To do whatsoever I commanded you. The words of Jesus Christ cannot be taken and thrown away as you wish. I like this part, but I don't like that part. Give me the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But don't tell me to guard my tongue and call that murder, as Jesus did in the same sermon. I'm appealing to Jesus Christ to you this morning. What did He teach in the Gospels? You must follow that. if He is your Savior from sin, if you love Him for first loving you, you will find it in your heart to desire to do what He commands. And when contradictory feelings arise in you, you will turn to the cross and remind yourself of what He did for you again and choose that which He desires for you. That's what living as a Christian means. And when you fail and stumble, you will come back and repent for sinning another sin that nailed the nail in His hands and sent the spear in His side. And instead of feeling burdened and hating being told what to do, you look into the eyes of love and say, Lord, the least of your commandments I want to do. Jesus Christ, knowing Him, believing what He did for you, that He's not a liar, that He loves you more than you love yourself, puts a desire in your heart to do what He taught His disciples in the Gospels. He told us to interpret the law to His people because He spilled His blood that they may keep the law. Matthew 5:17 is another passage that must be used to interpret the law. Jesus taught this to His disciples in verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law till all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. What did Jesus teach? What are His apostles and His ministers to teach the people? It's what He taught. He did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Whenever He teaches something in the Gospels, to fulfill the Great Commission, I must teach it to you, and you must believe it. And if you believe that He died for your soul when He did not have to, and He loved you more than you love Him, more than you love yourself, then it is not a burden to hear His words and seek to do them. Love gives wings to obedience. It lifts the weight of it. When you love your husband and your wife, you like to do things for them. It gives you pleasure, joy. When you love your children, you delight in finally perhaps being able to give them something you could not before and you've always wanted to. You delight in supplying their needs and sometimes their wants. Jesus delighted to sacrifice Himself on the cross. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. Such delight to allow Himself to be slain innocently for those who deserve the cross themselves somehow warms the heart to keep the least of His commandments. Hebrews 8, which I'll not turn to now, teaches that the new covenant that Jesus established with his blood spilled, he said at the Lord's Supper, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many unto the remission of sins." His blood established the covenant, just like the shedding of the blood of bullocks and goats did in the old covenant. His blood established the covenant between God and man so that they would be brought together. And in that new covenant, the Bible says, "I will write my laws upon their heart." And I believe it can be established that that was speaking of the Ten Commandments. And so as we approach this issue of the Sabbath, we have to consider the Great Commission, the Sermon on the Mount, and the New Covenant as principles to interpret the law to the people. But what are the specific principles from the Sabbath that Jesus teaches in this passage? That's the second thing today. Well, look at the scene here back in Mark chapter 2 now, where we're going. The Lord is with his disciples walking through grain fields on the Sabbath day in Galilee. Wheat or barley. And as they walked through the field, they were hungry. And they picked off the heads and rubbed them in the palms of their hands and blew away the chaff and the husk, and they ate the grains. And the Pharisees saw this happening, and they asked the Lord, "Behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." "We've caught you now, Jesus. You aren't so perfect. We have found a weakness in you that removes our responsibility from following you as Lord." And a child does that. You all know that. A parent says, "Honey, you need to do this." "Well, why?" "You don't do it. You don't always do it." A child growing up in a household where the parents, in their own weakness and inconsistency, are yet trying to establish the principles of Christianity in the home. The children love to find a little weakness in mom or a little weakness in dad. "Caught you, dad. Caught you, mom." It's natural within us. We do it with our bosses at work. Self-justification. "Want no one ruling over me." "Now, Jesus, we're planning to kill you, but you sinned by picking heads of grain." How the heart of man can do anything to permit himself to sin. We need to ask some questions, though. Were the Pharisees right? They were experts in the law. And they said, "It's not lawful. It's against the law for you to let your disciples pick heads of grain on the Sabbath." Did they break the Sabbath? And did Jesus approve and let them break the Sabbath? Now, some say so. One of the great leaders of the anti-Sabbatarian movement in America today once told me face to face in this passage, "Do you see here? Jesus approved his disciples breaking the Sabbath, which means he didn't keep the Sabbath either." Some of you listened to his tapes. If that is so, we have a big problem. We have a Savior born of a woman, born under the law, according to Galatians in order that he might redeem those who were under the law. Here we have a Savior who broke the law by approving of his disciples breaking the law before he bore the curse of the law and lived a perfect, sinless, sacrificial life in order to die for the transgression of the law. If Jesus broke this Sabbath, he was no longer a perfect sacrifice for your sins, and you're in trouble. He didn't break the law, and he didn't approve of his disciples breaking the law. Do not listen to anyone who advocates Christ annulling one jot or tittle of the whole law before he was crucified for it. He fulfilled the law that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. Then what did he teach that day? He taught that the disciples were not breaking the law of God. They were only breaking the man-made legalistic laws of the Pharisees. The Jewish Mishnah teaches that if you pick the heads of grain in a field more than a lamb's mouthful that is reaping, and reaping is working, and working is breaking the Sabbath laws. Now that's not in the Old Testament. That is not the law of God, but it is a law that they made up to try to keep the Old Testament law, and it shows the great danger of following man-made opinions. Deuteronomy 23:25 says, when you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. And there's no restriction of picking only a lamb's mouthful. And there's no restriction that prevents you from doing it on the Sabbath day. Jesus did not break the Sabbath commandment. He did not break one commandment from the Old Testament. The Pharisees had added man-made laws, which he gladly broke, because they were not true. In fact, in verse 7 of in Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees, he said, condemned the innocent, that he was innocent and his disciples were innocent. But he attaches other reasons to their innocence back in Mark chapter 2. I'm jumping back and forth here. David was running for his life. He was being chased. He was fleeing for his life with his men. They had suffered defeats in battle. And he came to the tabernacle in the wilderness. And Abimelech, the high priest, saw that David and his men were hungry. So they took the sacred bread in the holy place, the table which showed the bread of the faces, which symbolized the face of God. And they took this bread and they gave it to David and his men that they should eat. Were they breaking the law? Well, Jesus said in verse 26, that they ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priest. And he gave it also to those who were with him. You see, in the Old Testament, only the priest could eat the showbread. No one else was allowed to. And so he was trying to trip up the Pharisees. If you're saying my disciples are sinful for picking grain, then you must Then you must say the priest sinned by giving the showbread. The priest worked in the temple and the tabernacle on the Sabbath, offering sacrifices like ministers do today. To ridicule the Pharisees' views of profaning the Sabbath, Jesus said, "They profane the Sabbath and are innocent." In other words, they didn't really profane the Sabbath, you just think they did. They did not profane the Sabbath by working in the tabernacle or by taking the showbread, which was theirs, which they had a right to eat or to give in benevolence if they wished. But you, Pharisees, have gone beyond God's word to accuse me. They did not break the Sabbath. His disciples did not break the Sabbath. Jesus did not break the Sabbath. In fact, he says in Mark chapter 2, verse 28, "The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." This infuriated them. And the reason it infuriated them is because it is a direct claim to deity. Jesus was standing before these men, and he was saying to them, "You know, all these laws you've made about the Sabbath to honor God, I'm that God. I'm the one. You know the commandment, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy? I'm the one that gave that. The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day." It is the Lord's day. It's my day, he said. Isaiah 58 says the Sabbath is my holy day, and God is quoting there. Jesus says, "I'm that God." It is called the Sabbath of the Lord in the commandment. It's the Lord's Sabbath. It's the Lord's day. "I'm the Lord," he said. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, whatever that means. They hated him for this. He did not abolish the Sabbath. He did not approve the disciples breaking it. But he taught these Pharisees a lesson. "The Sabbath was made for man," he said, "not man for the Sabbath. Your rules have made the Sabbath a bondage to men. The Sabbath was made for the good of man, and let me show you." He entered into the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, in order that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Rise and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, which is one of the two or three places recorded in the whole New Testament where Jesus showed anger in his heart against them. But notice where his anger consisted: grieved at their hardness of heart. Said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Jesus said, "I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and let me tell you how to keep it." You go down to the synagogue and worship in verse 1. You worship God. Number 2, you heal men. It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath, to do what is best for others, to show mercy. In Matthew chapter 12, he went on in this passage to explain to the Pharisees, if a man has an ox in the ditch, do you leave him there? If he has cattle that needs feeding, do you let them starve? If you have a man with a withered hand, do you leave it withered when it's in your power to do good and to heal? Of course not. Then he asked them in Matthew 12, is it lawful to be merciful on the Sabbath day? How did the Pharisees react to this terrible burden of one day in seven where you have to do good? The Pharisees went out and immediately began taking counsel with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Jesus kept the commandment, thou shalt not kill, by healing the hand of a man who was crippled. They broke it by seeking to kill the healer. Why? Jesus said in a parable, here's what the Jews said of him. We will not have this man to rule over us. We won't have it. What do you believe about the Sabbath? Do you believe it still exists for the Christian? Or that it no longer belongs to us? Well, see, I can't teach you that, because Jesus commanded me to teach whatever he commanded and taught his disciples and others. I have to teach you about the Sabbath, because the Sabbath was not made. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And he, the Son of Man, is Lord of the Sabbath. I have to teach you something about it. That there is a day when you're to rest your bodies from your ordinary work. 6 days shall you labor, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Our Lord taught this in this passage. He taught on the Sabbath. He did not abolish it. He did not do away with it. He taught them how to fulfill it. What an evil God we have, who would make us quit working one day in seven. I want to go to work today. Not I want you to rest, but I want to go to work. I want you to be with your family today. No, I want to go to work. I want you to heal and be merciful and visit the sick and the orphans. Spend time with your family you hadn't had to all week long. No, I'd rather work for a man who cares not for my life. I'd rather have some money, Jesus. How evil to give us a day of rest. And that's what our society believes. That's why they're doing away with it. You know what's been pleasant to me? In Clinton, almost everything is closed. People can go to church if they have jobs here. So many of you are trapped in a difficult situation on the Lord's Day. But it's a blessing to rest. It's a blessing to do good. It's a blessing to worship God. But the natural heart of man is, well, then what can I do on the Sabbath? What can't I do? I don't want this man to rule over me too much. Jesus taught something about the Sabbath here. In the Lord's Day, whatever you believe about the Sabbath is spelled D-A-Y. It's not spelled the Lord's 2 hours. D-A-Y. Rest. Worship. Doing good and mercy. There are many difficult questions in our society today about the Sabbath. Some of you have shift work. What do you do about that? We're going to talk about that as time goes on. The Bible also says, if a man will not work, neither let him eat. And if a man does not provide for his own household, he's worse than an unbeliever. It also says it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath. Doctors must work on the Sabbath. Nurses must work on the Sabbath. Policemen must protect life on the Sabbath. Soldiers must protect countries on the Sabbath. It is difficult.